Guns. Okay. All right. Sit back down. Pay attention. All right. Today, you know, we've been going through the series on the kingdom of God over the last few weeks on the Wednesday night, and then on the Sunday morning, I'll usually pick some aspect of that. So we've talked about the kingdom of God and what it is, and we want to make that even more abundantly clear. So today we're talking about God's creative power. And not too surprisingly, we will be looking at Genesis chapter 1, in case you wondered, if I ever get beyond Genesis 1, probably not. All right, because there's a lot there. And we have looked at a couple of things. We've looked at God's fruitfulness that he wants us to have. And ultimately, when you come to the end of the book of Revelation, you find that, lo and behold, that fruitfulness is the kingdom of God. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and the perfect world and perfect people in that perfect world. All right, but at this point, we're going to be looking, first of all, at Genesis chapter 1, and then we will go forward from there. All right, so first of all, we need to understand that in Genesis 1, it's about creation. Now, you probably already know that, and you probably don't need, you know, you can always write it in your margin if you if that's new information to you. But we're talking about creation. And that can be taken both literally and allegorically. And both are true. So, for instance, literal creation, and then we will talk about the allegorical aspect of that in a minute, too. All right, in literal creation, in Genesis 10, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, it does not say that there was this cloud of dust or this big bang at the beginning of history and that God created a cloud of energy or something like that. God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, this is just an aside that not even in my notes. But let's say, you know, this is Father's Day. And let's say that you did not have a father around, or you did not have a good father around. And so you ended up rather messed up. But I would point out to you that you now have a father. It's not that the Bible is teaching that God is like a father. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven." You have a father now, and he may do things in your life that your father never did, even if you had a good father. All right, because this is a perfect father. And I think it's important for us to recognize that we are still under a father. We still have a father that's working in our life. All right, and this father is also the one who is God, who created the entire world. All right, so if we look at this, we find that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the world as it is now is pretty much the way God created it. He didn't create a bunch of amoebas that became something else, that became something else, that became something else, so that the present world is nothing like what God created. But rather, when we look at it, we recognize that this is the handiwork of God. When we look at nature, when we look at the sky, when we look at the heavens at night, this is the handiwork of God. All right, and it's important for us to realize that. In Romans 1:20, it makes the statement that from the creation, it's being understood that what the character of God is like, his in his infinitude, his godliness, it's being understood through what has been made so that they, the human race, are without excuse. Oh, you mean that when we look at the heavens, when we look at the earth, when we look at nature, we can learn something about the God who really exists and who really created the world? All right, that's an important thing for us to realize. It means, first of all, you're sharing the gospel with somebody. They already know certain things. So don't buy this argument that there's total ignorance of the savages in the world. They aren't totally ignorant. They look at the heavens, they look at the creation, and they know certain things about God. And you can build on those things. You know, so if a person says to you, you're sharing the gospel, and he says to you, oh, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, that's fine, but that doesn't change anything. And furthermore, if they say, oh, I don't know anything about that, I said, yes, you do. You know that this world was created by an infinite God who is a personal God who cares about you. And so, you know, you can challenge them on this. They cannot claim total ignorance. There is enough in heavens itself. Even if they never hear the gospel, never see the word of God, never hear a preacher, then when they stand before the judgment of God, God's judgment will be just because they know enough to be condemned. So our job is to be able to help them be reconciled. So there's no such thing as ignorance. And then in John 1:3, you know, as if we doubted that that God was the one who created everything that exists, it says that Jesus is the God who made everything exist. John 1:3 makes it clear that the God-man, Jesus, is the creator of everything. As it says, all things came into being through him. All things? Everything. And it goes on, if that's not enough, and says, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty clear. And it looks like John is straining the language to get across that Jesus is the creator, that he is the creator God. He is the one who made everything in nature. And that's important for us to know. Okay, so it's pretty clear from the Bible that the Bible teaches a literal creation, that God really did create the world. And if we were able to take a time machine back to that week, I'm not sure we'd want to. Because first of all, at the beginning of the week, it's nothing but formless and void. It's dark. It's water. And there's no land. There's no place to land. All right, but if we were able to take a way back machine and go back to that time so that we could view what was going on, we would recognize that God is creating these things in the 6 days, six literal days that he says that he created it. So there is a literal creation. But there is also an allegorical way of looking at it, and this is legitimate too. That basically what we have here is redemption. All right, let's look at this from the literal point of view before we go into the allegorical. There are several different themes that are introduced in this Genesis chapter 1. One is it's a story of creation. And it starts with a world that is formless and void, and it ends up with a world that is fruitful and that is under the blessing of God. That's important for us to recognize. You know, I don't know how long ago it was. I thought, I wonder why God created the world the way he did. You know, that he started with it formless and void, because he is actually teaching us a spiritual principle through this physical thing. You know, your life starts out formless and void. That little baby is a little more than a blob when it's born. I know you consider it cute, but on the other hand, every baby looks like Winston Churchill, and that's not necessarily a compliment. And so at any rate, what God does is he takes the formless and void of our life, and he makes it fruitful. That's his work. All right, so there's a redemption picture that we have in creation. And there are several different things that are brought out. One is that it's a creation. Secondly, the second thing that's brought out is that the Holy Spirit was hovering over that creation. You know, it was moving or hovering. It's basically the same word that would be used of an eagle that is fluttering over a nest of babies, you know, feeding it, protecting it, that sort of thing. All right, so basically the Holy Spirit is at work. Well, is the Holy Spirit at work in our salvation? See the parallel here between the initial creation and the creation that God is doing in you? A third thing is that light comes into darkness. That the non-Christian is said to dwell in darkness. There is a lack of capacity to be able to understand spiritual things. The way I picture it in my mind is that there's a part of their brain that doesn't even function until they're saved. Now, I don't know if it really works that way, but that's the picture that comes to my mind. There is something that is not able to understand spiritual things until God does a work. All right, and then, so light comes into darkness. You can see things now as a saved person that you could not see before. Even if you were raised in Sunday school and went to all the church services like I did, then there's still a blind spot there until the Lord does something. And then the fourth thing is that the end result was blessing and fruitfulness. The end result for creation of animals, of the flora and fauna, but also of man himself. All right, God is moving from formless and void to fruitfulness. There is a contrast there of this is what God is doing, and it's what he is calling us to do. But it is also what God is doing in us now. All right, and that's what I mean by allegorical, that we can look at this as a literal creation, but we can also look at it as a picture of what God is doing in your life and my life now. The one who created the world is the one who is still the creator God, but now he is making a new creation, and guess what? That's you. You are part of that new creation. So this is the allegorical aspect, that still we're dealing with God is a creator, and there's still a creation, and he's still creating. There is still the aspect of the Holy Spirit at work. There is still the aspect of light coming into darkness, and there is the aspect of fruitfulness through the blessing of God. All right, so these are things that are all important, but so let's take a look at this from the allegorical point of view. God made a creation back there 6,000 years ago. Now, in the modern time, and really all the way through history, he has made a new creation. You are part of that new creation. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of those verses that you really ought to memorize, if you don't haven't already, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So I'd like to point out, first of all, that you are a new creature. Not that you woke up one morning and you feel, oh, I really feel fresh today. You know, and I think there's a song that talks about I've been born again. It's talking about a person who falls in love. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something in which you are actually transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There is an actual new creation that is taking place. You are part of that new creation. Now, that should already make you think, oh, okay, this is the kingdom of God. All right, we are part of that new creation that God is working for our benefit. All right, so as we look at this, in this new creation, there's also the moving of the Spirit. Now, here's this mysterious verse in John 3:8, not because it's hard to understand, but just because it's a little spooky. All right, it says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. That is still true, even in the days of weathermen and satellites and that sort of thing. I still find it to be rather mysterious, and not too many weathermen tell you how bad their effort is at predicting the weather. But I had a pastor one time who had been trained as in doing the weather, and he said, you know, the chances of the weather a week from now being what we say it is about 10%. You know, and that may not be true during the summer when if you predict it's going to be hot and without rain, then that's probably going to be true all the way through. But nevertheless, the wind blows where it wishes to blow. We don't have any control of it. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We have something that Adam and Eve didn't have at the beginning. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's of great critical importance. In other words, the creative work of God in his initial creation, the Holy Spirit was involved. In this new creation that we are a part of, the Holy Spirit is involved. All right, the third thing that I have mentioned already is that he brings light into darkness. In John 1:5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it." A reference to the original creation and Jesus as that new light that comes in and transforms us. There is a change that comes, and it is because we are part of that new creation. And there's blessing and fruitfulness. Here's a quote from Psalm 32, 1-2, which is also quoted in Romans 4 regarding us. And it says, "How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We are blessed of God, not through anything of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And then in John 15:8, it says, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We bear much fruit, we're under the blessing of God. All right, so the things that were true that are stated in Genesis chapter 1 concerning the original creation are also the modus operandi, that's the way that God operates in the new creation. We are that new creation now. And the time will come when the whole earth will be transformed, and you and I will be transformed and have resurrection bodies. We will be thoroughly part of the new creation. Now, right now, we struggle with the flesh, and we are in a world that is less than perfect. All right, so it's important for us to recognize that you have been brought into that new creation. You have been brought into the kingdom of God. And it's important that somehow this enter in to the very depths of our mind, that we are not simply, well, there's a song that talks about a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's certainly true. But if it stops there, that's kind of woefully inadequate, because we are actually transformed by the work of God. By the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. All right. So, what is the point? You know, I've presented what is in Genesis chapter 1 about the creation. I've made the parallel between that and the new creation, and the fact that there is a distinct difference between the old creation and the new, even though God is the creator in both cases. And but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, Since we have been given this ministry. Okay, before I finish the verse, let's think about what that ministry is. And that ministry refers back to the end of chapter 3, which Luke conveniently mentioned already. Okay, and so this is the way that it works. What is that ministry, Paul, that you had, that we have? It's the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant and being a new creation. So if we look at chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. That's the heart of the unsaved Jewish people. All right? And they have a veil, not a veil that you can see through, but a veil like the veil on the temple that they couldn't even see through. They're blind. They can't see the truth. And therefore, you know, there was one time when I was driving to church, and the station I was listening to, they had a synagogue that was presenting their Sunday service. Okay, and so this guy was expounding there, but he said, well, and then Rabbi says this is so such and such, and Rabbi so and so says such and such, and I thought, they never come to a knowledge of the truth. They just are quoting one rabbi after another. And so that was the problem with that situation in Paul's day. And it's a problem still in our day. Whether a person is Jew or Gentile, if they do not know the Lord, they're blind. God causes light to come into his new creation. All right, so as we look at this passage, verse 15 says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, to the Jews obviously, a veil lies over the heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You mean we have the ability to see now that we did not have before? Remember that when you're sharing with non-Christians, they don't have the ability to see unless the Lord does something to enable them to see. And that's not dependent upon you. It's not dependent on your cleverness of your words or how good you are at apologetics. The Lord has to do something. Now, verse 17, the Lord is a spirit, and where the Lord is, there is liberty. And I think in this context, the word liberty, that's a good translation, could be paraphrased ability. All right, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is ability. Because he goes on and talks about the ability to see spiritual things. So in verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is a passage that Luke referred to. But imagine when you look in the mirror. Now, you know, Luke went into that in some detail. But when I look in the mirror, what I see is the decay of the older man. But this is presenting a different kind of mirror, a mirror in which the mirror actually reaches out and brushes my teeth and combs my hair. In other words, it's transformative. I look in the mirror and I'm saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror says, not you. But at the same time, I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Lord the Spirit. And I may look at myself and be disappointed because, first of all, I'm not nearly as handsome as I imagined that I used to be. And in fact, I used to be a handsome man. Actually, no, I never was. But I might look at my life and be disappointed, thinking that it should be a lot more than it is. Probably that's true. But on the other hand, I can be sure of this kind of thing, that God is transforming me and that I am moving from one degree of glory to another. Now, that may not be conspicuous. When you talk to a person who's older, they don't say, yeah, when it comes to being like Jesus, I'm 99.9% there. Nancy gave me a face. So I know that she doesn't think that about me or her. And that's probably pretty true. You know, when I was a young Christian, they talked about sanctification, and they had a line that kind of went steadily until the point of death. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who said, well, it's probably more like this, that we creep along at a very low stage, and then at the point of death, it's like that. You know, we go to being like Jesus when we die and are rid of the flesh, and we're much more in tune when we stand before the Lord. We say, wow, look at the things that the Lord has done over the course of my life, things that I'm not necessarily aware of right now. And I think that's important for us to recognize. So, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed. Present tense. That's going on right now. When you wake up in the morning, you can say, I'm more transformed than I was yesterday. And your wife will look over you and say, Or we look in the mirror and we say, I don't feel transformed. That's the whole point. We don't feel transformed, but we are being transformed because that's what the Scripture says regarding us. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So in other words, under the new covenant, we now have the veil removed and the ability not only to see the light, but to be transformed by it. I can't help but think of the scene from Indiana Jones where they have the ark and they open the ark and these people start melting down. You know, well, that's what we're doing, except we're not melting down, we're becoming better because we're being transformed by the Spirit of God so that we are actually becoming more like Jesus. And that will be completed on the day that we go to be with the Lord, and then it'll be completed when we have our resurrection bodies and a resurrection world. All right, so back to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Since we have this ministry, the end of that passage says, we do not lose heart. So I'd like to spend a little time about that because I started looking up that. Well, what does this mean? You know, what does it, when the Scripture talks about it? Well, there are 7 different places in the New Testament where it talks about losing heart and or not losing heart. And so I traced, there are 2 things that happen when we're losing heart. All right, so here's a way that you can actually determine whether you have lost heart. Not me, you. Well, me too. First of all, in Luke 18:1, we cease to pray. Because it says in that verse, now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And then he tells the example of the unjust judge and the woman that kept coming to him until she finally got what she wanted. And his point was, we need to be involved in prayer. All right, so could it be that if prayerlessness is a problem in your life, that you have lost heart? In other words, you've lost perspective on things. The second thing is Galatians 6:9, where it says, another result of losing heart is we stop doing good. Let us not lose heart in doing good. All right, so here are 2 things that, you know, if you were trying to diagnose where you are spiritually, have you lost heart or not? One is prayerlessness, and the other is we stop doing good. You know, it becomes too cumbersome, too much of a problem. All right, now, some other verses that I looked up, well, this very same verse in Galatians 6:9 gives us the result of not losing heart, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In other words, if you set your heart on the end goal, if you remember that Jesus wins, and that we're part of his kingdom and will be part of his kingdom forever, that should be an encouragement to us. Now, I've never plowed a field, but I'm told that those who are using a plow, they need to keep their eyes on the end of the field, otherwise they're just liable to wander. And I have seen situations where you have crop dusters and you'll usually have a guy, usually some little kid, who's at the end with a flag, and so the crop duster comes directly across the field to him. And then he moves over a little bit so that when the next time the crop duster passes, you know, so he gets the whole field. Okay? So that's the way that that works. I wonder how many kids have died of cancer from that. Well, but at any rate, that's one of the things that's being brought out in Galatians 6:9. Keep your eye on the horizon. Keep your eye on the farther distance. They tell you in Boy Scouts, if you're lost in the woods and you have a direction that you need to go, then set your eye on a tree in the distance or mountain or something like that. I remember in ROTC, we went out and it was very easy to go out at night and get lost, but there would be a transmitter tower way off in the distance with lights flashing. So they would just say, okay, if you get lost out here, just keep your eye on the transmitter and walk in that direction, and you'll come to the base camp. All right, so that's important for us to understand as well. What is the goal? What is the beacon that is shining for us? We should keep our eyes on that. All right, another thing that will help us from not losing heart is in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the same chapter that we've been looking at earlier. We do not lose heart because we are being renewed each day. So verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. In other words, there's a transformative work that we may not be aware of. We may be aware of our weaknesses. We may be mostly aware of the things, the bad things that are happening to us, or our failures, because the flesh becomes so dominant in our mind. But we have to remember that we are being renewed by the Spirit of God every day. That perspective will keep us from losing heart. So that's 2 Corinthians 4:16. In Ephesians 3:13, we should not lose heart at tribulations. We can lose heart at tribulation, even the tribulations that others are going through. So Paul writes to them, and he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Well, what in the world does that mean? Through his tribulations, the things that he has gone through, they actually have salvation. All right, and so when we're going through tribulations, if we are involved in the gifting that God has given us in the ministry to the church, to the unsaved, then those are important things for us to realize that this is furthering the kingdom of God. And therefore, we should not lose heart, even if we or others are going through tribulations as a result of that. And even so, in this passage, let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we'll look at verses 3 and 4. All right, so then the first verse, it talked about we have this ministry, and it's talking about Paul's ministry, but it's also our ministry. It's a ministry of the new covenant, knowing that anyone who comes to the Lord is going to be transformed. This is a work of the Lord. And so that should be an encouragement to us. And so we don't lose heart. And then in verse 2, he talks about himself, his own situation. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled to the unsaved, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world or age is the God of this age. That's what it literally says, because, you know, he may be active in this age, but in the age to come, he won't be active. Jesus wins. And this, in the case of the God of this world or age, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they are might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of Christ. The unbelieving are blinded, but we have light. Verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. And God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That sounds an awful lot like Genesis 1. I'm glad to know that Paul also was stuck in Genesis 1 at times. Is the one who has shown in our hearts. So the one who has said, let there be light, has also shown in our hearts in the new creation to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That sounds an awful lot like the new creation. All right, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So when you look at a regular mirror, you might be disappointed. And if you're not, you probably should be, because it's showing the outer man, which is in decay. But the inner man is being transformed by the power of God, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That basically this transformative work is a work of God. It's not a work of ourselves. We're involved, but it's not a work of ourselves. So in conclusion, we can say this. We do not lose heart because God is redeeming us just as he redeemed the initial creation from formless and void to fruitfulness. He is turning your life from whatever formless and void was characteristic of you as a non-Christian to the place where you will be fruitful under the blessing of God. So this is mentioned. This we do not lose heart is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. Or we might talk about Hebrews 12:3, which puts it, we can become weary in our souls and give up. That's the way I've translated that. Okay, so think of this as the Eeyore complex. For those of you who don't know the Bible, but you know some of the stories, you know the story of Winnie the Pooh, and you have Eeyore, who is the constant pessimist. We'll probably die. Nothing good will come from this. So it probably won't work anyway. We can become spiritually depressed, and we can say, okay, we have an outreach to the community, but it probably won't work. We're preaching every Sunday, but it probably won't do any good. That's the Eeyore complex. So we think, what's the use? Okay, well, we've lost heart. We've lost what we are called to do. Over against this, there are many biblical passages that encourage us not to lose heart. For one thing, the same God who spoke the original creation into existence is the same God who speaks new life into you. He just simply speaks and it happens. Because you are a new creation. You are creation of God. Mm-hmm. Secondly, he renews our new creation daily, this new creation daily in our inner man. So if we're discouraged with the outer man or with the flesh, then we just have to remember God is doing a work in the inner man, in the inner man, in the inner man. We can't always see what's going on in the inner man, but it's taking place whether we know it or not. Second, another thing, we need to keep our eyes on the future because God has a total new creation for us. And it's easy to become entrapped with our daily problems, whether they are personal, physical problems, whether they are family conflicts, whether they're work conflicts, or just the everyday aspect of life. It's easy to lose sight that we are part of something bigger. We're part of something permanent. And the time will come when the new creation will come in its fullness. All right. God causes his light to shine in us so that we can see the light, Jesus. So the bottom line is this. We don't lose heart. Why? Because we have received mercy. We received the mercy of God. And it all comes down to this. Let's close this segment in a word of prayer. Then we'll have a final song. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us mercy, and therefore we do not have any reason to lose heart. We need to keep our eyes on the horizon, on what you're going to do, and on what you are doing within us, whether we realize it or not. We look to you, Lord, with thanksgiving. Amen.